16. 1 Samuel 16. Saul's been rejected as king, and the Lord is about the business of anointing David. So while we got through the first few verses of chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord calls Samuel to go down and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, whoever the Lord points out to him. So he goes in verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Again, you know, Samuel doesn't have an army or any of those things. And yet, you know, these guys are more afraid of him than if Saul had marched into town with all the armies of Israel. Verse 5, and he said, "Peaceably I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now, Eliab is the firstborn, and Samuel walks into this situation, and his eyes are knocked out by the guy, by the height of his stature and all those things. And verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, we quote that verse gets quoted a lot. I mean, it's pretty much in the repertoire of most folks that, you know, the Lord looketh on the not as a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But I want to point out a couple of things to you, you know, up here that I was thinking about. Now, in verse 6 and 7, you know, Samuel comes in and sees this firstborn son, and he's tall and he's strong and he's broad and probably handsome and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, isn't it? Now, here is Samuel that, you know, the entire countryside is scared of, you know, "Comest thou peaceably?" And yet, when it gets down to it, you know, he can be as wrong about a man as anybody else. And it's interesting that, you know, I'm sure the perception of Samuel was that he was close to God, and I know he was close to God, but in this way, you can see in these verses, I mean, Israel didn't see this exchange. The Lord's whispering in Samuel's ear, and Samuel's talking back, but in this passage, you know, Israel doesn't see this exchange, and Samuel's like more or less a little child before the Lord. He thinks he's found the Lord's king, and said, the Lord said, "That's not him. I haven't anointed him." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature." Now, you know, there's a lot to be said here because, you know, first of all, you know, it's what's easy to do is look upon, you know, somebody outwardly, and they're a goodly person and all that, and so the Lord, you think, well, the Lord's going to use them, and maybe he won't. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And you have to be reminded of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what Paul said about himself. He realized it of himself. And in verse 10 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, he's referring to his own self and says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible." I mean, you'd expect to find Paul a fire-breathing dragon, and that's not what he was. He was not an impressive personage, you know, in presence. Now, the other side of that, folks, is that at the same time, and we'll get to this in a little while, but notice 1 Samuel 16:12 now. I mean, Eliab's a big, strong, strapping young man, and you know, look at him, and boy, surely Israel will follow him. This must be the Lord's anointed. And remember here, you know, that was Saul's thing. Saul was a goodly person. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. That's not what makes a man. Now, on the other hand, just because you're ugly as a stump doesn't mean God's going to use you either. For instance, 1 Samuel 16:12, he sent and brought him, this is David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. David was no warthog as far as outward appearance is concerned. The point is, the outward appearance doesn't matter. Size and strength and all those things don't matter. Whether you're pretty or ugly, none of those things are causes for rejection. The issue is the heart. And it's always the heart, regardless of the outside, right? Back to verse 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now, you look at that phrase, I have refused him. If the Lord refused him, it also means the Lord considered him, right? Somebody's refused, or they've at least been considered. Now, I don't know any details about why he was refused and why, when the Lord considered him, that he rejected him. But the Lord said, I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the most important thing that a man has, and again, this is the thing that we've constantly harped on, what the world is after, what the devil is after, and what the Lord is after is your heart. Right? That's where the spiritual battle is fought. I know the devil wants your soul, but if he's got your heart, he's got your soul. Right? And you have to guard that heart with all diligence, because that's what all the crows are fighting over. Back to verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, the next born. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. So 7 sons pass by, each one with high hopes. And each one gets passed by, and they have to wonder what's going on. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So in verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to, so he wasn't an eyesore either. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Brethren? All the brethren that just got rejected. Now, you know, there's something that just always, has to impress you when you stop and read the Bible through. To listen to modern preachers and to listen to this modern Christian psychologist, you would think that God is just on eggshells about people's feelings all the time. Now, folks, that is not true. That is not true. I don't mean that he intends to hurt you just to hurt you. But if you're going to wear your feelings on your sleeve, he'll rip the sleeve off. I mean, imagine how this went over. I mean, the Lord was not concerned about taking David away from the 7 brothers who now are, quasi-humiliated because they've been rejected by the Lord. Folks, God is going to anoint these boys' youngest brother. Do you know how oldest brothers feel about youngest brothers being exalted above them? The Lord is not concerned about your feelings at all. He's just not. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now you just know, brother, that sat real well, don't you? As a matter of fact, by the time you get over to 1 Samuel 17, and David shows up, and Goliath's out there challenging, and a couple of the boys are in the army, and David kind of steps up and gets his hackles up. One of his brothers gets all over him, about coming down here. You just came down here to see the battle. Why don't you go back to those very few sheep that you watch out in the wilderness? Brothers, boy, they're eating up with this thing. I mean, the Lord anointed their baby brother. They didn't even think enough of him to call him to the feast. You understand? Verse 13. Anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord here coming upon somebody in a way that the Spirit of God came upon prophets and kings and priests and so on in the Old Testament. You understand that according to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4, that when you get saved and the Spirit of God comes upon you, that you are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is sealed inside you, okay? This is different. This is like the Spirit anointing somebody. He's not only up on people, but there are cases in, Nehemiah 9, that he is also inside the Old Testament saints, but he's not sealed there like the Holy Spirit sealed inside us today. He's sealed inside you today. That's why you have, among other reasons, eternal security. Once you're saved, you're saved. Okay, that's a blessing. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament. That didn't start until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended for the first time. But in verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Okay? Now the Spirit of God had been upon Saul, now he departs from him. And you can argue there and show that that's one of the things that marks Old Testament salvation of folks being a little bit different than New Testament salvation. We are not certain whether Saul was saved 100% or not, but the Spirit of the Lord, you may be filled with the Spirit or not filled with the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not depart from you, okay? Because He can't. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, a lot of people don't like that too much. The idea that the Lord might send along, that an evil spirit might get sent or might get permission to trouble, you know, somebody, and that God be the author of that. But that's found, you know, that's found throughout the Bible. I'm not convinced, you know, at all that you know, some of the things that are attributed to the devil, that the devil may be responsible for, folks. A lot of that thing is because the Lord gives the devil permission to do some things for some folks. And nobody's just an innocent victim. Folks, Saul was not an innocent victim of this thing. Saul disobeyed more than one time. He disobeyed twice in almost most the same thing and just continued in rebellion and stubbornness. Right? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. In the day of 1 Kings 22, Micaiah the son of Imlah, and all the prophets were prophesying unto King Ahab, oh yeah, go up to battle, everything's going to be grand. He sends down and Micaiah comes in, and Micaiah says, it's not all going to be grand. I saw the Lord, and the Lord said, who's going to go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of my prophets? And a spirit stood up and said, I'll be the lying spirit. And the Lord sent him. He said, all 400 and something prophets that are here that are prophesying to King Ahab, go to war. They're all lying. They're all speaking by a lying spirit. Guess who was right? Micaiah. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So, folks, spiritual life is not a game. I mean, you toy with being right, loving the truth, are being deceived. And if you think that a Christian is immune from spirits deceiving them, I think that you are sadly already deceived. Back to verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now you know what? Those guys had more sense than the average Christian psychologist these days. I just want you to notice that. None of them were psychiatrists. None of them were psychologists. And yet they knew when somebody was troubled by an evil spirit rather than calling it something else. You see what I'm saying? Verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. I believe that you, with a Bible, are every bit as capable of diagnosing a spiritual problem as any of the experts. I really believe that. And I think that where you ought to start is yourself. Don't go diagnosing everybody else's spiritual problems. But you start with you. An evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, how exactly they knew that, whether a prophet whispered it to them or the Lord whispered it to them, I'm not really sure. Whether they saw the signs and understood it, I'm not really sure, but they knew. Verse 16, and I want you to just, we've been through this a lot. It's been a little while now, and I'm not going to go into any great depth, any great length, but if we wanted to start a study on music one more time, buddy, this is the place to start, because watch. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Okay, folks, what those guys said was, when an evil spirit from God is upon you, what you need is some decent music. And I wish that the Bible, I mean, I know what the music was within a little ways. I wish the Bible was more specific and in telling you exactly, because at this point there's a discernment issue. I suppose music's changed a lot through the years, off and on. But I can tell you this, our country's music, our country, our world, but our country's music has played more into mental illness, idolatry, adultery, fornication than people know. I don't know if you realize it or not, but folks, I mean, we've talked about it before at length, but I'm not talking about words now. I'm not talking about words. Words plainly speak. I'm not talking about the words to music. I'm talking about what you play on an instrument. Music says something every time it speaks. Bar owners understand that. Restaurant owners understand that. Store owners understand that. If they want to move you in and move you out, they'll turn up the music and get it moving fast so that you get in and get out and get in a hurry. It's okay by them, if you sit for 3 hours over, you know, a table and you know, they'll play soft, gentle music and let you sit there in tranquility. But music speaks every time. And it doesn't just speak, it has spiritual power. Now, folks, what I challenge you to do, if you have any questions about this, and, you know we've been through this at great length, and you probably think, some of you probably think this is a hobby horse for me. But you see, I was raised on rotten music. I was raised on country and western music, and some of the stuff they were singing there, I listened to it with my parents there, and they were perfectly happy with it. But to think now what I heard them singing about with my parents nearby is embarrassing. It almost makes me blush even thinking about it. All right? I was raised on rotten music. I know what rotten music can cause to come to pass in somebody's life. I know what people think when they rock out. Yeah, I know. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to take, I'm not saying it's a cure for everything. If you want to take a step towards a better spirit and a calmer mind and heart, I would say the first thing you should do is improve your music. And by improve your music, you know, I don't mean to move up from the Bee Gees to, never mind. I don't mean go to contemporary Christian. Okay? I challenge you. I'm not challenging you if you're not listening to contemporary Christian. But if you listen to contemporary Christian, I challenge you to tone out the words. Listen to the music, and then turn over to a secular station and tell me the difference in the music. Comparable music, okay? Now, you may not be able to compare, jazz with something else, but compare Christian jazz with jazz. What's the difference? The words, but not the music. I challenge you. I challenge you. I turned on KTIS the other day just to keep up with them. And it's getting raunchier and raunchier. It's been about a year since I had KTIS on. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Do you rot your brain out with country and western? Brother, you're rotting it. You are rotting it out. Did you know country and western is not country and western anymore? It's rock and roll from the 70s. I challenge you, though. You compare, I'm not talking about comparing words. You compare the music. You compare the music and see. Verse 17. And Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing." Now, you see, folks, once the Lord gets in something, there is no stopping it. I mean, you know, here's this guy. He gets called in from the sheepfold, and on a given day, and there's the old prophet Samuel standing there. This guy, out of the clear blue, the one guy in Israel, gets anointed king. And within a little while after that, you have the king himself sending for him, because out of the clear blue, he's been recommended as a harp player for the king when his spirit's troubled. Now, you can't beat that thing with a stick. By the time this thing is over with, David is leading the king's army. But he just keeps getting promoted and promoted. David didn't kick down any doors. David didn't put out, any job apps or any of those things. You know, the Lord is promoting David. Now, folks, I'm not saying it's a sin for you to put out a job application, but what you want to get in a place in is where God will promote you without you being the one, you know, using a pry bar and a claw hammer trying to knock a door down. You know? Verse 17. Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, bring him in to me. Bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man." I mean, he wasn't just a queery little musician. This guy would take your head off given an opportunity. A mighty valiant man and a man of war. Okay? Now he's not just a rough old biker, and he's not some queery little musician. He's also prudent in matters. I mean, over and over here in the next couple of chapters, David behaves himself wisely. David behaves himself so wisely that Saul, the Bible says, is afraid of him. He that handleth a matter wisely. Good will come to a man that handles a matter wisely. Prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. There's quite a sermon there, man. You play an instrument, you're a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. And the last thing's the most important, right? Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Now who loved who greatly, you think? Which way you think that went? You think Saul loved David greatly or David loved Saul greatly? Well, I read it as David loved Saul greatly because just the way the order of things in the verse. David came to Saul and stood before him. He, David, loved him, Saul, greatly, and he, David, became his Saul's armor bearer. I think the order of thing is kept through there. I don't find where Saul particularly loved David all that much. He's throwing a javelin at him here pretty quick. I think David loved Saul. Long after Saul started throwing javelins and acting like a kook, David still stayed true to Saul and refused to smite Saul. And even after Saul died, he said, you know, "How have the mighty fallen in Israel?" David loved Saul. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. One other small thing here with regard to that music thing. If you'll recall in 2 Samuel, one time when Elijah was in need of getting in touch with the Lord and needed to prophesy, you know what they did? They went in and they found a minstrel, and the minstrel played before Elijah or Elisha, and Elisha wound up prophesying and it being true. Now, I'm just saying, folks, one more time, that music is a medium, and it is wrought with many traps. You know, I wish I could tell you, I wish that I could, you know, draw absolute definitive lines, you know, where, you know, bluegrass becomes a little fleshy and all that kind of stuff, and I really can't help you with some of it. You know, sometimes, you know, folk music, the folk style Christian music, you know, sometimes it crosses a line some, and then, you know, it's not hard. Once you get a bass going, brother, and once you get the drums going, it's not hard to cross a line. But with a little work, you can discern good music from bad. Brother, if it's working up your flesh and you got to move and you got to get much beyond tapping your toe, that music is working on something besides your spirit. It's just true. 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah. So they're in Judah's country. And pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. If the average Bible dictionary says that a cubit is supposed to be the length between a fellow's tip of his fingers to his elbow, so about 1.5 feet. So 6 cubits, you're already at 9 feet. Maybe the cubit, measuring Goliath by Goliath's cubit. Maybe it's from Goliath's elbow to his tip of his finger, so Lord knows how much that is, but this is a fairly big dude. You know, make Shaq look rather small. And he's at least 10 feet tall. A cubit is 9 inches. Supposed to be, you know, from the tip of the little finger to the tip of the thumb, something like that. Supposed to be a cubit or so. A span. So 6 cubits and a span. This guy is up towards 10 feet tall. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, I found something one time. I don't know if it's right or not. I found something, 5,000 shekels of brass. I found somewhere where it said that 1 shekel was 1/4 pound. You want to do the math? 5,000 shekels at 1/4 pound a shekel. If that's the case, this guy's hauling around over 1,000 pounds of weight. If that's the case, he may be more than 10 feet tall. I don't know, and that may not be right. You can't always trust Bible dictionaries on that kind of stuff, on measurements and stuff like that. But you get the idea, the fella might have been kind of strong. Yes? It's like, if the mail is like in medieval mail, it's like very fine chain work that's, you know, linked together. The rings are linked together in such a way as it just makes a garment. So you're basically just clothed in chain. Well, it's more like, you know, a very fine chain, you know, all embroidered and put together, you know, so that it just hangs on a guy. So, you know, he's basically, you know, basically clothed in a chain. If that's, you know, if it's the same thing. verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, on his shins, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Believe it or not, the New Bibles make the target of brass a javelin between his shoulders. This guy's already, in verse 7, he's got a staff, he's got a spear. I'm not sure why he needs a javelin if he's got one of those. The guy's carrying around a javelin. New Bibles have javelin, and you know what I think of the New Bibles. Besides, it doesn't make any sense. Go over to chapter 17, verse 45, and again, this goes to show you can work this out without going to the Hebrew or anything else. 17:45, then said David to the Philistines, Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Where's the javelin there? You know, he's got a sword, he's got a spear. What's he need a javelin for? So you can mark the New Bibles off as being on dope. Verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now again, if a shekel is a quarter pound, and I have my doubts, I'm talking about a spearhead that weighs over 100 pounds. I'm not sure that I quite buy that one, okay? But suffice to say, you know, the guy's got something the size of a shot put on the end of his spear. And, I threw the javelin in college some in the last couple of years after my knees went all squirrely and I couldn't do the shot put anymore. And a javelin only weighed 600 or 800 grams. They're pretty light. But javelin thrower after javelin thrower, with all the torque and stuff that they, you know, bring from the ground up through their hips, and across, you know, and on over the top of their head, they blow their elbows out all the time. And we're talking about a javelin that's very light aluminum and something like, I think, 600 or 800 grams, something like that. They're very light. And yet guys all the time blow their elbows out with those things. So you imagine a guy throwing a spear even that weighs 20 pounds. You ever picked up a shot put? Ever picked up a 16-pound shot put? Okay? I mean, you ever wonder, I mean, if you were in the Army, you know that you don't throw a grenade. How much does a grenade weigh, Steve? I mean, a pound though, right? No. Not quite a pound? Not even a pound. But you don't throw it like a baseball, right? I mean, you sling it, you know, so that you don't rip your elbow and your shoulder up. Well, that's only something that weighs, say, a half pound, three quarter of a pound. So imagine having a spear. Imagine having a spear. Whatever 600 shekels is. Verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Choose you a man. One man makes all the difference. Verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul keeps his mouth shut. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. Guess who the most qualified guy in the army was to fight the Philistine? Guess what the Israelites said the day they chose Saul? Verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Plus, he's head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. Verse 11 of chapter 17. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to battle, now these are the sons that were the first three that were rejected, refused by the Lord as far as the being anointed king. The names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40... Brother, for 40 days the armies camped out there and nobody knew what to do. And this guy had him completely pegged. I mean, one man was keeping the battle from being fought and they had no clue what to do. 40 days. Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Only there wasn't much fighting going on. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now, I'm reading this. It says twice here they're fighting. There must be some skirmishing and stuff going on. But the main event is the Philistine comes down and says, come on, send me a guy out for 40 days. Meanwhile, you know, around the edges, they're skirmishing. But as far as really joining the battle, you know, on a large scale, evidently they're not. Verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So you whoop him and your dad can be free of taxes, and he won't have to be a servant to Saul anymore. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is the only guy in the army that's indignant. Everybody else is scared at this point. He's the only guy indignant about this thing. Verse 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And repeat, you know, basically what they said back there in verse 25. Verse 28, and Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He already had a thing against David. I mean, here's David comes up and gets anointed in the midst of his brethren, and Eliab was the first one turned away, and, you know, how well that went over. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He says, You should go back and tend your handful of sheep. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. I mean, does that remind you of anything? I mean, since you got saved and started trying to witness and try... Hadn't a brother or sister or a mother or father or an aunt and an uncle got all indignant and told you about how well they know you and they know what you're up to? Been there? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, folks, an important thing about that is that pride that Eliab's talking about is obedience. Verse 17, Jesse said to David, go do this, right? The naughtiness, the pride that he's talking about is obedience. He's a man after God's own heart. He says, the naughtiness of thine heart. Brother, that was the man after God's own heart. See that? His older brother says, you have a naughty heart. His heart was the only one in Israel after God. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. You get the impression that David wasn't listening to his big brother too much. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. I mean, Saul, brother, Saul is looking for any takers at all. I mean, you know, they run to Saul's tent and say, "Hey, there's a guy out here talking like he might be willing to fight." He says, "Well, send him in." Verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David is a stripling. He may be ruddy, he may have a beautiful countenance, but he's a kid. I mean, come on. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." You see, folks, you know, I've said before that, you know, it's not just a pastor's commission, but you know, we're all the sheep of God's pasture, right? And you're supposed to look after each other. You know, one of the best qualifiers for just about anything the Lord has for you to do is watching sheep. See, David got prepared. David was prepared to fight a Philistine because he was faithful watching sheep. Watch this. "And I went out after him," talking about a lion, and then it says a bear too, "and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Hand to hand, brother. Now, I'm sure that Rambo slew lions and bears hand to hand. See, you just read through stuff in the Bible and you think, "Huh, how about that?" Yeah, how about that? I mean, you know, like I said, I'm sure Rambo slew lions and bears hand to hand. There's more drama in here than you know. It's just that the Lord doesn't present it like Hollywood would. Okay? This kid went out and slew a lion and a bear hand to hand. Now, you know, I don't know if it was an African lion. I don't know that it was a grizzly bear. Maybe the thing didn't weigh 1,000 pounds. I got news for you. I have a dog that weighs 130 pounds. When he comes barreling out of the dark and to, you know, kind of wrestling around outside, and there's not a man around that is a match for a 200-pound animal that has any claws and teeth. Anybody that's ever hunted bear, anybody that's ever wounded a deer and been nearby, anybody that's wrestled even cows around knows that when the adrenaline starts flowing, there's not a man around that is a match for a 200-pound animal, much less a 500-pound animal. David went up and slew this thing hand to hand. Verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Now see, you know, David's ready to go against the Philistine because of some battles that he's fought before. He knows his God, and he knows that God has something to do with him. And he's not being stupid. He's not being braggadocious. You know, David has confidence that God's done something already and that it's not God's will that this guy stand out there and do what he's doing. And so God will deliver David in this case too. It comes from having fought a fight before. Verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail." Now, you know, Saul is head and shoulders above every man in Israel. And David apparently is, you know, at least average, if not smallish. And so he's rattling around inside of Saul's helmet and mail, you know, like somebody, you know, in the middle of a tin can. I mean, he's clacking around in there. Could probably turn somersaults in Saul's armor. "And David girded his sword upon his armor," verse 39, "and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off him, took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook." Now, you know what the deal is, folks? In 2 Samuel 21:15, we're almost done, so I won't take you there. You know how many brothers Goliath had? Four. David took a rock for each one just in case reinforcement showed up. I think it's cool. He chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Do I look like a dog you sending sticks out to whip me? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He took all the Philistine gods, Dagon and Ekron and a few of the others, and cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. No javelin, huh? And I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, folks, that was the heartthrob of David at this particular part of his life. What Elijah did on Mount Carmel was he said, Lord, let them know that thou art God, and I am thy servant, and what I've done because you told me to. But let them know there's a God in Israel. David's, the heartbeat of David, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Folks, if that was your prayer, it'd go a long way. Lord, just show my fellow employees at work that there's a God of Israel in heaven, and He's alive. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. In closing, I'll just say, instead of sitting back and wait, he went on the offense. Charge. Didn't wait for the Philistine to draw nigh. He went in a zigzag pattern and headed straight for him. Any questions or comments? All right, let's sing one here before we go. Remember the camp sign-up sheets back there? You don't have to pay tonight or anything else, but to get your name on, it's a big step. If you haven't done that yet, please think about doing that. But let's turn to number 120.
There is a fountain, open for my cleansing, where sins atonement by my Lord was made.
Brother Dave needs to meet with everybody going to Chicago real quick up here. And just before that, if I can have a whole 1 minute for the men of the church up here just immediately right after. Just 1 minute. That's all I need. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'll remember us now as we go the rest of the week. We appreciate your goodness. Pray you'll be with all these plans, Father. Stuff going on as far as the Chicago trip. Camp coming up this summer, a lot of activities, teen outings, and so on and so forth. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, Father, protect us, keep us ever vigilant against the wiles of the devil. We pray you give us health, Lord, and continue to give us a sure vision for what we're supposed to be doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just 1 minute, men.